my friend, see a dream when death's cold silent stream shall o'er me roll. Blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, bear me safe above a ransom soul.
Well, amen. Oh, I like the picture. Why'd y'all put Fox up there? They know why. I told them that's what we were going to be doing. We'll be looking at foxes here in a little while in the lesson this morning. And we've been in a series called Animal Kingdom for quite a while, looking at all the animals in the Bible. We've come to the fox this morning. We'll look at that in a little bit. Good to see you here. It's a little chilly out there today. I like between 60 and 95. When it gets below 60, that's a little cool. I'm from Michigan. Michigan, that's not where the North Pole is, but you can see it from there. And it's cold up there. So, yeah, you can see it and feel it. Yep, sure enough. All right, anyway, glad to have you here. Let's go and pray, and then we'll continue with the Sunday school hour. Father, I ask that you bless the Sunday school hour. We need your help, need your presence. I ask that you'd meet not just here, but also with all the different classes that are going on across the property. And meet with us now, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Go ahead and be seated. And we'll continue on and sing Rescue the Perishing.
Care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Drink for thy labor, the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you and thank you for your blessings upon our lives. Thank you for your mercy and forgiveness of our sin. Thank you for your healing and your compassion. Lord, we'd ask you to bless this morning those that are suffering from illnesses or injury. We'd ask you to put your hand upon them and heal them. We'd ask you, Father, you'd be with those that might be here in the house this morning that never trusted you as Savior. We pray, Father, you'd draw them to you. They trust you and receive you as their Savior this morning. Father, we thank you for our visitors and ask you to bless them. Be with our pastor. Be with those who's teaching this morning and classes across the property. Be with our bus kids, Lord. If there's any of them, Lord, that's still lost, we ask that they get saved this morning. Father, be with our nation, our leaders, our police, our military, our EMS fit folks, Lord, that come to our rescue when we have needs, Lord. Father, we ask you to forgive us where we failed you. Guide and direct all that we do today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
All right, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, Song of Solomon. That's not very long after Proverbs, so if you're going to be looking for it, kind of close to the middle of your Bible there. Anyway, we've been in this series for a while now, Animal Kingdom, and last time we met we talked about, well, I should mention this, each time we've met I've said this. Men or humanity and animals are different. God made them that way. God made the animals after his kind. Genesis 1:25 says, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw it was good. So all the animals are made after their kind. When it came for the creation of man, Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In God created he him, male and female created he them. And so When God created mankind, he made us after his image. We are different. No matter who tells you that we're all the same, we're just some type of higher form of an animal, they are lying. God made us different. He created us, and he created us different than the animals. But there are some things we can learn from the animal kingdom, and we've been looking at a lot of different critters in the Bible. And last time we talked about pigs, the suids, the suey, that type of stuff. And we mentioned, first off, they're unclean. It's generally well known that pork is off the menu for Jewish folks. Generally, the Bible calls the pigs, they oftentimes, God calls them swine. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. We talked about the suicide in the Bible when all them pigs were the demons infiltrated those pigs and went into their death, into the water. Animal world all met on that one place, but we also mentioned there's a battleground for our souls. And before a person gets saved, the devil will do all he can to make sure that you die before you get saved so you can go to hell and be with him, where he's going to be eventually. You can go keep him company. But once you get saved, he no longer can claim your soul, so he'll try to destroy your human life. He'll try to take your life away. He doesn't like Jesus, and he doesn't like us either, because we have Jesus in our heart. So, about the suicide, these demons infiltrated these pigs, and they all went to their death, because that's what demons do. They try to kill things. So unclean, suicide. Then we talk about, what about today? Should we eat pork? The Bible has the answer for that. 1 Timothy 4:3 tells us that in the last times, people will forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So it's okay for us to eat even bacon. You know, I mentioned, if someone tells you not to eat bacon, step away from them quickly. You do not need that kind of negativity in your life. So you stay away from them. Anyway, so that was the pigs, last thing we talked about. Talk about foxes today. And again, as many animals I've looked at, it's hard to pick a starting point. So I'm not sure people know a lot about foxes exactly. So we're going to go through quite a bit on just looking at foxes for a minute. But the scripture we'll start with is Song of Solomon 2:15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And we'll go back and look at that verse in a little while and apply it. But first, I just want to lay out a few things about foxes. The word fox itself, it's an interesting word. It comes from an old English word. And before they standardized spelling, they usually spelled fox F-I-X-E or F-I-X-N. So fix or fixin'. And they shortened it. When they shortened it and standardized it, it became fox. Male foxes have several names. Sometimes they're called a dog, sometimes a Todd, sometimes a Reynard. And from what I could tell, there's no difference in those names. They don't apply, you know, like horses, they have different names for different things, and cows, they have different names for different types of cows. But if it's a male fox, it's called a dog, a Todd, or a Reynard, and it doesn't really seem to discriminate between which one they call it, as long as it's a male. So there's no difference from what I can tell from those. And then the female foxes are called, it's an interesting word, vixen. They're called a vixen. By the way, all the reading I read quite a bit behind scientists. And foxes, they only have two sexes. Can you imagine that? Male and female. That's every one of them. All the scientists I read behind all said that there's just male and female. I suppose it's just human, the human race that only has all these other genders, right? These days they seem to have all kinds of genders. If you remember when we read back in Genesis, when God created us, he created us male and female. There's only two genders. And the same way when we look at foxes, there's two genders. There's male, a dog, a tot, or a reynard, and then there's the females, and they're called vixen. It's interesting, why are female foxes called vixen? Vixen's kind of an unusual word. Vixen generally means a malicious woman with a fierce temper. So why would you call a fox that? Brother Perry, you better put your hand down, buddy. You're going to get yourself in trouble. Or a female fox. So vixen, it comes again from the Old English. Vixen is one of the very few words in modern English that retains the Middle English Southern dialect, V pronunciation instead of the F. And so the Northern English fox versus Southern English vox. And so they call these female foxes vixen because it comes over from the Old English. It should, again, when they spelled it in the Old English before they standardized for foxes, it was F-I-X-E or F-I-X-N. Well, for females, they just threw this thing in, calling them a vixen. I thought this was also interesting. You know, the V and the Fs, there's another word that comes right along with that, and the word is vat. You ever seen like a, either read or seen a vat of oil? You know, where like the, when they fry fish, a big vat of oil? Well, that word vat literally means fat. I mean, that the V and the F. They in olden days, they when it was spelled with an F, they pronounced it with the V. So this vat literally means fat. And if you got a vat of oil and you're frying stuff in it, you probably gonna get that way. But anyway, then baby foxes are called pups, kits, or cubs. A group of foxes is called a skulk or a leash. So there's a few things about generalities of foxes. Then we'll go on to these. There's four different things. I'll just give you some descriptions. First off, they're small. Foxes live on every continent except the Antarctica. Good thing it's cold down there. The most common and widespread species of fox is the red fox. Now, they call them a red fox, and that's the most common one, but they're not all red. I mean, it's just a type of a fox. Some of them are red, but others have all kinds of different colors. They have different types of fur, but they're called the largest one of them are red fox, and they have large, puffy tails. The average red fox is 14 to 20 inches tall and 18 to 35 inches long. So they're pretty small, 31 pounds. They kind of like a maybe a small to medium-sized dog, same type of size. So, in fact, the fox is in the same category as dogs. Dogs, the word dog came from an old Latin word for canis, you know, the canine. Well, foxes are in the same group. I have a long fox and the monkey fable, but I think I'm going to skip this. It's quite long. I will read part of it. The general story is the fable is between the fox looking at the tiger and thinking, boy, he sure like to be a tiger. Because the tiger, you know, seems to have so much. Everyone looks at them with favor. And boy, they get out there and growl and everything. And he really wanted to be one of them rather than being just a little fox. And so one day, a clever little monkey spotted the fox fuming under his tree and decided to play a little trick on him. The monkey said he could counsel the fox on how to be as terrific as a tiger. The tiger is loved and revered because of his golden coat and black stripes. If you only had those kind of stripes, you'd look majestic too. Well, what he did is he ended up getting him in some dirt, and then he ended up burning in these black stripes into the fox. And rather than being revered as being great, everybody ridiculed him because he had all these burns and stuff. And I read this because it has a fox in it, but the idea is you need to try to be yourself rather than try to be somebody else. Now, you can be the best version of yourself, But you still have to be yourself because ultimately everybody else's place is already taken. But anyway, so first off, they're small. Second off, they're sly. One writer said this, foxes are versatile and resourceful. They eat a variety of prey and are able to identify and use plants and fruits for food and develop different strategies for different food sources. They're swift and nimble, evading hunters easily. We'll talk about fox hunting in a little bit, and they're so popular because they do this well. They evade hunters easily. They are stealthy, even the bright red species, being able to make excellent use of cover. They learn quickly, being able to strategize through problems facing them. Foxes are famous for hunting small reclusive animals like insects, rodents, and birds, and for being quite good at stealing food from humans, behavior they developed in the face of new food sources and new problems with them, and they store food in caches. So, I mean, they're pretty sly. We mentioned fox hunting. A Norfolk farmer's attempt to catch a fox using farm dogs back in 1534 marks the beginning, but it didn't become a sport until much later. It was around the mid-1700s. So it started with a farmer just trying to get rid of a fox because the fox was getting his chickens and the fox was getting into all his plants. And so he's trying to get rid of this fox, and this ended up in being this large sport, you know, tally-ho and release the hounds, that type of stuff. In fact, it's interesting. What they did is that these fox hunters would go after the foxes and they would kill the fox. All right, so they'd hunt the fox down and kill the fox. Years of anti-hunt campaigning led to a government inquiry into hunting with dogs in 1999 called the Burns Inquiry after Lord Burns, the chair. It failed to make firm recommendations but did note the hunting with dogs seriously compromises the welfare of the fox. Yeah, I think. They did outlaw a lot of the hunting of foxes with these dogs. But again, foxes are very cunning, they're very clever, they're very crafty. And in fact, one of the people that my wife and I used to work with years, many, many moons ago, his name was Jesse. He was an older guy, kind of gray hair, and he would be at work, and pretty soon you'd look around and you couldn't find him anywhere. I mean, he'd be gone. But when some problem came up, he'd magically appear, and so everybody started calling him the old sly fox. So, the foxes, they're pretty sly. All right, so small, sly, thirdly, spoiler. Goes right along with the last points. Foxes, again, are enemies, opponents, adversaries of farmers, especially keepers of chickens or the like. And we can begin looking at our text and derive some of its meaning. So Song of Solomon 2:15 says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Not only do foxes go after small animals such as chickens or rabbits, but they also spoil vegetation. And again, they're against they're the enemy of farmers. Farmers are trying to keep their stuff going, and the foxes come in and try to destroy it. And so it says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." A preacher of years ago named Robert Hawker. This is a little lengthy, but I thought it was important I read this. He kind of compared this to a preacher looking over his church. The little foxes, the old sly fox on the outside coming in and trying to get a hold of his church. Again, this is a little lengthy, but it'll be, if you listen, it'll be worth it. "It should seem that Christ is in this verse giving directions to his servants. Perhaps the pastors in his church to be on the lookout for the enemy who, like a fox, is insidious, sly, and crafty, deceiving Christ's church. And to show the subtleness of the foe, even the little foxes are to be taken, the smallest heresy in the church, the least sin, if allowed to have hold in the heart, will prove of fatal consequences. They spoil the tender vine, that is, they wound the peace and comfort of young believers. And Jesus hath an especial eye of the lambs of his fold. Dear Lord, give grace to all thy faithful servants in thy church to have a constant regard of this precept. Oh, for the Lord's constant grace to be imparted to all the minister in holy things, and for his strength to be perfected in their weakness. Give them, Lord, more of thy tender mind and will, that they may lay themselves out for great usefulness and take the foxes, the little ones of craft, in subtlety and design, those foes which from their apparent smallness too often escape unnoticed and yet commit greater evil. And oh, may they, in imitation of the divine Lord, not only feed the flock of Christ and the whole body of believers, but carry the lambs of the fold in their arms and gently lead those that are with the young. So you can see the idea of the old sly fox. He's out there trying to destroy the church, the devil. He's the archenemy of Christ, and therefore he's our adversary as well, because we have Jesus inside. He does not like us. He's a roaring lion, yes, but he's also this sly, slick, shrewd fox seeking the destruction of especially the young. So there's the small, the sly, the spoiler. And then fourthly, I called it the stays because I wasn't sure what to call it. It's one aspect. The fox is pretty good. They generally stay with a mate for a lifetime. Monogamous. And even when their mate dies, they do not generally combine with another. I think we could learn something from that. Husband and wives need to stay together. I was having a conversation with someone the other day on the phone, and we were talking, and then my wife and I have been married for 44 years, a long time. And he said he had been married 21 years, but to three different women, and he wasn't married to anybody at the moment. So it seems like that's too often. We could learn from the fox just to stay together. Husbands, wives, stay together. I'm not going to try to give you any kind of counseling this morning, but one thing that my wife and I do is we try to maximize the good, minimize the bad, and go about our business. I mean, you know, because ain't none of us perfect. So anyway, so there's some things about the fox. Let me look at some verses quickly about the foxes. And I looked at, there's only about seven or eight verses in the entire Bible that actually focus on foxes, but we'll look at a couple of them. And we'll give you a couple of ideas about looking at foxes. First off, discouragement. You remember from your Bible history, Ezra, when he went back to Israel from Babylon, he was there to do what? Ezra was to do what? Rebuilding the temple. There you go. He was rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah, he went back to rebuild the what? The walls. Now, the walls, in those days, the walls were there. They didn't have, especially Israel at the time, didn't have an army, but the walls of a city was what they'd use for protection. Remember Jericho? You know, the walls came tumbling down. That was their protection. That was their defense. You know, defense is for defense. That's a bad joke. But anyway, you know, it's up there literally to keep the enemies out, keep the opponents out, keep the challengers out. Well, they were building the wall in Israel, and they had some adversaries. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, you might remember them. Nehemiah 4:1 says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Talking about discouragement. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down the stone wall. And what they're trying to do is they were trying to discourage the enemies of Christ, the enemies of Israel at this point, were trying to discourage the Israelites. And they're saying, you've been trying to build this wall. I mean, it's such a puny wall. Just a little fox come up and knock it down. Again, we already pointed out the foxes, they're very small. They're not large at all. They're very small. They're relatively feeble. So these little foxes, and say, just a fox, a small fox, a puny fox could come and just tear that thing down. And they were trying to discourage or dishearten or cause these people some dejection when they were trying to build this wall for their protection. One of the tools of the devil, one of the tools of Satan himself, is to make us think our work is in vain and to discourage us. I didn't have this written down, but I'll read it. One of the great chapters in the Bible, one of the monumental chapters in the Bible, one of the, one of the high points in the Bible, is the chapter that talks about the resurrection. What chapter is that? The whole thing's about the resurrection. What chapter is that? It's in one of the epistles. Somebody's at it. 1 Corinthians 15, there you go. Well, the last verse in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's talked about the resurrection throughout the whole chapter. At the end, it says, therefore, because we know the resurrection is here, and one day after all this is done, we're going to be in heaven. Jesus resurrected. He was the first fruit. We're going in like manner. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We don't have to worry about whether our work is in vain, even though the devil's going to come out and try to discourage us and try to kind of wear us down. We just need to do what we're supposed to do. We do what the Lord has called us to do. He's called us to be Christians, to live like a Christian, to tell others about Jesus so they can be saved. I mean, that's what we do. By the way, Nehemiah, they did finish the wall. Nehemiah 6:15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. So in 52 days, they finished the wall, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. We just keep doing what we're supposed to do, and victory is assured. Victory is coming. I found this song. I had never heard this song before. Victory is nigh. Now, there's a song, Hold the Fort, that has that phrase in it. But this is a song that's called Victory is Nigh. All along the wayside, proudly moving on, bands of valiant soldiers to the fight they come. See the waving banners flash against the sky. Jesus reinforces victory is nigh. Forward, no surrender, faithful to the last. Heaven waits to crown you when the battle's past. Cheer up, fainting spirit, shout the battle cry. Jesus reinforces, victory is nigh. Victory is nigh, yes, victory is nigh. Jesus reinforces, victory is nigh. So when the devil tries to discourage us, we just need to keep in mind Jesus, he raised from the dead. We're going to do the same thing. We're all going to be in heaven. We're going to win the battle at the end of the day. So don't let him discourage you. So first off, discouragement. Second off, deceitful. Deceitful. Exodus 13:4 says this, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. They're like the foxes in the desert. From Adam Clark, he mentioned this. Thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. The cunning of the fox is obtaining his prey has been long proverbial. These false prophets are represented as foxes who, having got their prey by their subtlety, run to the desert and hide both themselves and it. So the false prophets, when the event did not answer to their prediction, got out of the way that they might be overwhelmed with the reproaches and indignation of the people. In other words, they were deceitful. They said the Lord said something when he never said anything. They were trying to speak what they thought and say it was from God where it wasn't. And because of that, he points out they're like foxes in the desert. They've been found out, so they flee out. They flee out. Back in those days, Israel had deceitful, desperate, disgraced leaders, and God called them folks foxes. Jesus used that term as well, Luke 13:31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, "Get thee out and depart thence, for Herod will kill thee." So these Pharisees came, they said, "Herod's going to kill you, you need to get out." And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, "Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." In other words, the third day I'll be gone. "Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered the children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." But he talks about Herod as calling him a fox. Go ye and tell that fox. Again from Adam Clark, "Herod will kill thee." Lactantius, he says, "This Herod was the person who chiefly instigated the Jewish rulers to put our Lord to death." So yeah, that's what he was. He was a fox. He was sly and deceitful. So discouragement, deceitful, and then finally deliverance. Matthew 8:20, a familiar verse you've read across this many times. "And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And in case you didn't get it that time, he says it again in Luke, exactly the same. It's the same verse, just in Luke 9:58. From John Gill, he says this, "The foxes have holes in the earth where they hide themselves from danger, take their rest, and secure their whelps." So the foxes have holes in the earth where they hide themselves. "And the birds of the air have nests where they sit, lay, and hatch their eggs and bring up their young." And so he's pointing out that what Jesus was saying, the foxes, they have holes to protect themselves. The birds, they have nests where they can go and protect themselves. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He had no place of protection. He didn't come to be protected. He literally came to die. There was no place of protection. There was no place of rest. There was no place of peace for Jesus. Jesus literally came not to be protected, but to give his life for all. I read this account, and I'm going to read it to you. It's about a fellow by the name of John Darr. He was a specialist in the Army, was serving with the elements of the 27th Infantry on a search and destroy operation near Kuchi. As the company advanced across an open rice paddy, it came under intense fire from fortified Viet Cong positions to its front. Pinned down and unable to maneuver, the company sustained many casualties at the outset. Specialist Darr exposed himself to the hail of bullets and waded through the waist-deep water to assist a wounded comrade, carrying the stricken soldier 100 meters across the ravaged paddy to safety. He repeated this courageous act two more times to save his fellow soldiers. Returning to the center of the battle, Specialist Darr stationed himself behind a small dike. Spotting yet another wounded man lying exposed to the Viet Cong fire, he again left the cover of his position and trudged through the mud in the face of mounting danger. Unable to carry the stricken soldier alone, he stopped and called for assistance. Specialist Darr stood upright to hold his comrade above the water. In his fourth attempt to save another soldier, he was mortally wounded. And for that, he ended up getting Distinguished Service Cross. He literally gave his life for his friend. He gave his life for his fallen brothers. They were brothers in arms. They were army friends. They were army buddies. And so he went out there. In fact, I was reading about when people are in warfare, they actually develop stronger, stronger relationships than even family. It goes beyond that because they've been in these places, these foxholes or these areas of battle where they have to trust and rely upon each other to a point of even above a family. And so they have this close knit. So he did give his life, but he gave his life for his army friends, his army buddies, his brothers in arms. May I say, Jesus died for all. And he knew what he was coming for. He died for all. He died for all mankind, even the very people that put him on the cross. So the foxes then, foxes. We said they were small. We said they were sly. They were spoilers. They stay. They're monogamous mostly. Discouragement, when you look at the Bible and think about things about the foxes, it after day and rely on the Lord to perfect it. Deceitful, the foxes are deceitful, and the enemies of Christ are deceitful. We need to watch out for that. And then finally, deliverance. If we just keep on doing what we're supposed to do, God has promised. He's promised. We'll just keep doing our stuff. He will deliver us. So we can learn some stuff from these little foxes, some bad things. We don't want to be sly, and we don't want to be a spoiler, but there's some good things. We need to stay with our mate for life. That's what the fox does. An animal stays with his mate for life. We need to do the same thing. And then try to be yourself. Again, everybody else's place is taken. So, and try to be the best version of yourself, but don't try to be somebody else. God made us for a purpose. He made us the way we are, and we can work on making a better version, but we don't need to be somebody else. Their place is already taken. We just need to be us. You do you, I'll do me, and we'll get along. All right, let's pray, we'll be done. Father, I ask that you bless what's been said. Help us to learn these things from the foxes and from your word. Bless these folks. Love them. Take care of them. Bless the service to come. In Jesus' name I pray.